And tonight's reading is a very short one. James chapter 5 and simply verse 12. James 5:12 reads as follows. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Almighty God, you are the perfectly happy and content God, delighting within the Trinity in yourself, the Father in the Son and the Son in the Spirit, so that since eternity past you have been full and complete in yourself, abounding in joy, overflowing in delight, all because of who you are. You don't need us to fulfill yourself. We don't add anything to you. We are not a missing puzzle piece in your heart. But whereas you are full and complete without us, we are utterly lost without you. All of our joy is in you. And as you delight in your own glory, Father, we seek to delight in your glory too. That we would know the fullness of what Christ described as eternal life, to know you, to heed the calls of the prophets, to know and to press on to know you. We would pray, Father, that you would deepen our understanding of who you are and our delight in you. You, Lord, after all, are the God who has chosen those whom he will love according to his sovereign mercy. When you reveal yourself, you say, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. You are the God who in the mystery of grace has chosen to lavish upon us, not because of who we are or what we have done, a love which is incomparable, a love which is ours in Christ Jesus. Father, that sovereign mercy which is poured out on us, we recognize as an expression of your covenant faithfulness, knowing that you are the God who does exactly what he says he will do. You speak truth, and with you there isn't a lie. And so we would want to be like you, Father. We know that the one who will dwell on your holy hill is the one who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. And so we pray that we will be a truth-speaking, truth-loving people from the heart. And as we love and delight in truth, we pray that the truth would lead us into a greater knowledge of yourself. Lord, that which we have already received in truth reveals yourself to us as a good and a loving Heavenly Father. And we see such great evidence of your goodness in our midst. We rejoice with Sean and Marianne at the birth of Max, and are just so thrilled to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. And we pray for your grace to be poured out on that family. For Sean and Marianne as parents, for Max in his health and adjustment to life in the outside world, and even for Mackenzie as she comes to terms with no longer being the only child. We pray for the other families that are soon to be expecting the birth of their own children. We pray for continued healthy, happy pregnancies. We pray for safe births. But we pray for them along with the Puchats and every other family that has children in our midst, for the incredible and incomparable task that is ours to raise up a generation, to be given the task under God of training and disciplining them to walk in the ways of the Lord. And who is sufficient for this, Lord, in ourselves? And so we pray for grace for every parent. We pray for wisdom from your word. We pray for courage, strength from your Holy Spirit. Lord, we also want to pray for, in particular, the Christianity Explored course that Angus will be running in the near future. We want to pray for next Sunday night when Mark preaches a sermon that is aimed at the lost. We want to pray, Lord, that these efforts will be used by you to call people out of darkness and into light, out of death and into life, out of being blinded in their minds by the God of this world, into the truth that is in Christ. We want to pray for that, Lord, but also for our everyday efforts to share the gospel. May we be bold and courageous in sharing our faith, and may we have the joy of seeing you bless those efforts. Won't you bring people to Christ? And won't you let us always bear in mind that it's not our eloquence or our cleverness that does it, but the Spirit of God working according to the sovereign mercy of God. Father, we pray for those who preach the word in and around East London. We are so privileged as a church to have so many who have been given the calling and the gifting of God to be able to preach your word. And so we pray for them in their regular opportunities to go to places like Seavale and Kaysers and McLeantown and even Kennersley Park. And we pray, Lord, that you would use them to trumpet forth the truth of God, to be used by you to build up the faith of the saints, to call people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the Zema missionaries and the Zebs classes and everyone else who's involved in teaching people sound doctrine. What a wonderful opportunity. We pray for your blessing upon it. We pray that those believers who are young and immature in their faith would grow into maturity and godliness, and that they in turn would be used by you to impact their churches at home. But oh God, as much as what we've prayed for evangelistic and missionary type opportunities in our own context, we want to always remember that the church of Jesus Christ and all that you are doing to build her up is far greater than everything that happens in our small corner of the world. And so we pray, Lord, that in every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, Christ would be building his church, calling his own to himself, for his sheep know his voice. So Lord, do this for the sake of your glory. And now among us we pray, Lord, that indeed you would build us up in the truth, that we would have a love for the truth that is in your word, and that that very truth would be used to sanctify our hearts, which we confess are so often filled not with truth, but with deceit and lying and misleading and every form of deception. We pray, Lord, that we would resemble not the world, but our God, who is truth and speaks truth. And so we pray in Christ's name, Lord, for your grace. Amen. Friends, have you ever wondered why in a court of law they go to such great lengths to make you as a witness swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Isn't that a weird thing to make you swear? Surely as a witness you would want to tell the truth. Surely an oath to tell the truth would be sufficient. Why do we need to add in qualifiers like the truth, the whole truth? Is there some sort of a gap that was left open by saying, I promise to tell the truth? What about the whole truth and nothing but the truth? Why on earth all the superlatives, all the efforts to make us promise and swear to tell the truth? Isn't it because society doesn't revere truth? Isn't it because we as fallen human beings don't naturally love or speak the truth? In fact, the world in which we live is filled with anything but truth. Characterized by a lot of deceitfulness, lying and misleading. Children lying to parents about where they are and what they're doing, and parents lying to children. Husbands lying to wives and wives lying to husbands. Politicians lying to get elected and politicians lying to stay elected. Citizens lying to the government about how much we earn and how much tax we owe. Government lying to citizens about why their promises are not being delivered upon. Educators lie. Scientists lie. The media lies. And in all of these lies, friends, it's amazing that we can find anything that resembles the truth. Why is that? Well, Mark read from John chapter 8, but if you go a few verses below what we read already, you will discover a shocking diagnosis. John 8 verse 44 says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The reason why the world is filled with so much lying is because we follow, in our natural fallen state, the example and the character of our father, the devil. Friends, it seems that the world is just spiraling downwards in its hatred for the truth and its love for the lie. Just listen to what one commentator insightfully observed about the way our culture is going. He wrote, "It is sad to see how culture has deteriorated in less than three generations. Before World War II, a gentleman's handshake could often substitute for a written agreement. Isn't that true? In much of the last half century, formal contracts were needed before one could trust a businessman's word. But even then, one could usually count on it. Today, even written contracts are frequently broken to such an extent that in some circles, people don't even recognize the process to be unethical. Societies ultimately collapse when too many people lose their verbal integrity. So Christians must remain at the forefront of those whose word can be trusted unquestionably. That is the heart of what James is speaking to tonight. Well, tonight as we work our way through James 5:12, we're going to see four elements of James's exhortation. Four elements to his exhortation that will enable us to live a life of integrity. The kind of life which will mark us as genuine believers with authentic faith. So four elements in his exhortation which will enable us to live a life of integrity and mark us as genuine believers with authentic faith. Well, let's look first at the distinction. The distinction. You see that James begins with the words, "But above all, my brothers." Now those words, "above all," indicate the importance and the precedence within everything that James has written of what he's about to write. His next words are being highlighted and lifted above everything else to say, these are the ones to pay attention to above all. But why? Does James really mean that these words do not swear, but rather tell the truth? These words are more important than anything else he's written in his letter? Are these words more important than what he calls the royal law? The command to love your neighbor as you love yourself? James isn't trying to say that these words are more important than the royal law. What he's trying to point us to is the incredible importance that these words have in summing up everything he's already said, particularly in the realm of speech ethics. James has spoken a lot about our speech, about the way we use our words, and these words sum it all up. They draw it to a high point. Because it's easier to sin with our mouths than with our bodies, isn't it? People sin far more with their tongues than in any other way. You know, it's not always possible for us to do everything that comes into our minds. But it is always possible for us to say everything that comes into our minds. And so what James really wants to do is highlight the importance of these words, draw our attention to them, because they get to the heart of the issue, our personal integrity. You see, a heart that has been transformed by the Spirit of God through authentic faith will reveal itself in honest speech. Let me put that another way. The way that people speak is the most revealing test of their true spiritual state. Friends, the way that you speak is the most revealing test for your true spiritual state. And so James draws our immediate attention to the importance of these words. Well, he does so by pointing us, secondly, to the restriction. First the distinction, now the restriction. He says very plainly, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Now, in this context, I hope that you can see that to swear does not mean to use any kind of illicit language, any kind of crude joking, any kind of filthy talk, any kind of four-letter language that we all know is frowned upon. All of that kind of unwholesome, unedifying speech is forbidden by Paul in Ephesians 4:29, but is not what James is talking about here. See, in this context, when James says we ought not to swear, he's not talking about filthy language, he's talking about taking an oath. Now, if you don't have any idea of what an oath is or what it means to swear in that kind of way, well, to take an oath is to call God to witness about the truthfulness of my words and to invoke his punishment if I should fail to keep to my words. So with an oath, I call God to witness and I call God to punish if I prove to be untruthful. Now, this restriction that James is speaking about here ought to remind us of the restriction that Jesus places on our oath-taking. In fact, James here in James 5:12 gets the closest to any kind of direct quote from Jesus Christ. He alludes to his older brother's teachings time and time again, but here it's almost as if he's quoting verbatim. Just listen to Matthew 5:33-37. Hear the similarities in what Jesus is saying to what James says. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Now, friends, in order to understand what James is saying and what Jesus himself said, we need to understand the context in which the Jews used to swear and take an oath. The context that they were used to, which was then brought into the church by Jewish believers. You see, the Jews had a system for swearing, one that was rooted in the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, for instance, it is the Lord your God that you shall fear. Him shall you serve, and by his name shall you swear. There we go, God has commanded them. Swear by his name. However, what was meant to be a system to uphold truthfulness soon became an elaborate one that was no longer used for the sake of truth, but rather for manipulation and for deceit. You see, the Jews knew that there was one stern warning attached to the Old Testament system. Leviticus 19:12 says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So as the Jews thought, well, if swearing by the name of the Lord and then doing falsely is such a terrible sin, maybe then we just swear by other things. We swear by heaven or by earth or by God's throne or by the temple. Because you see, in this system, swearing by the name of the Lord was seen as binding and punishable if you didn't keep to your word. But swearing by anything else was really no big deal at all. In reality, to swear by anything other than the name of the Lord was really used by people who only wanted to pretend to be truthful, when in fact that person had absolutely no intention of keeping their word. Jesus saw how this had become a corrupted system and so spoke sternly into the ridiculousness of what the Pharisees and their like were teaching. In Matthew 23, we read of Jesus rebuking them in verse 16. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and everything, swears by it and by him who dwells on it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." Jesus mocked and ridiculed the ridiculousness of the system of swearing that they had set up for themselves. An oath by this counts, but an oath by that doesn't. Now, before we start thinking how crazy the Jews were, and we would never ever do that ourselves, I don't know if you remember being a child and saying, "I promise I'll do that," and then holding your fingers behind your back. And when your friend comes and says, "You didn't do what you promised you would do," you said, "Ah, you can't get angry with me. My fingers were crossed. It doesn't count." In fact, kids know that just promising to do something counts for very, very little because of fingers crossed and nicks and everything else. And so they have to start to swear to improve their believability. "I cross my heart and I hope to die." Isn't it so? It seems like in a child's mind, unless what they say is preceded by those words, you've got a 50-50 shot of it being true or false. But we don't really grow out of that, do we, friends? We learn from a young age how to deceive one another, how to pretend to be truthful, when in fact we are at heart liars and manipulators and deceivers. Well, James moves on from the restriction then to the instruction. The instruction. He says, "But let your yes be yes and your no be no." And so he makes it very, very simple for us. If you say yes, let it be a truthful yes. If you say no, let it be a truthful no. For us, friends, this is very, very simple. If you make an agreement with someone to sell your car at a particular price, and you shake hands on it and the agreement is made, but before the papers are signed, you realize you could actually squeeze out an extra 10 or 15 grand, you stick to your word and you sell it at the price you agreed upon. Because your yes should be yes and your no should be no. You shouldn't need to have contracts to verify your word. You shouldn't need to have oaths to make yourself sound truthful. If you promise your child that you will do something, do it. If you say to your wife that you will fix something for her, then fix it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because as James saw the problem with all of these vows that were made and then broken, the problem is that our personal character and our Christian testimony then gets called into question. Why would I see you as a truthful person if every time you tell me one thing, I've got to figure out whether it means something else? Why on earth would I think that you are a child of a God who defines himself as truth if so often you speak a lie? Now, of course, this raises the inevitable question. Does that mean that all swearing all oath-taking is wrong. Many people believe so. Many Christians throughout history have taken that stand, particularly among the Anabaptists and their offshoots. All oath-taking is wrong in their view, but is it in James's view? What about when you are in a court of law and are asked to take an oath to the truthfulness of your statement? What if you are a public officer and asked to take an oath when entering that public office? What if you're getting married and you take an oath to love your husband and to love your wife until death do you part? Well, friends, the Bible never forbids taking oaths. In fact, it acknowledges that in a world filled with liars, oaths are sometimes necessary. The Bible gives us examples of godly men who take oaths. The Bible gives us the commands of God that command us to take oaths. And the Bible even describes for us when God himself takes an oath. Just listen, for instance, to Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. There's no condemnation on the oath-taking there. Only a condemnation on those who would break their oaths. If we go to Matthew 26, there is a fascinating picture of Jesus himself taking an oath. Matthew 26 and verse 63, Jesus is standing before Pilate. Before the high priest. And the high priest says to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." In other words, I want you to take an oath right now by God's name. Are you the Christ? And Jesus says, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And so the Bible has examples of oaths, commands oaths, and even shows us God himself taking oaths. And so James is not forbidding an oath that earthly law may require, but rather he focuses on our everyday speech. See, friends, if you're in the habit of swearing and taking an oath in order to defend your statements, how is anyone going to recognize the truthfulness of a statement that doesn't have an oath? And that's the problem that James has. You see, the need for an oath makes it seem like your plain statement isn't enough. The Bible does, however, recognize that in a society where truth is not revered, swearing is sometimes required of us. But never because of our lack of truthfulness, only ever because of society's lack of truthfulness. In fact, we ought to be people who are characterized by speaking the truth, as Ephesians 4:25 says. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You see, friends, the plain and simple truth is that Christians must be known to be people of such integrity that an oath is never required of us, because people simply accept our yes to be yes and our no to be no. And so I have to ask you then, how do people view you? Do they see you as someone of integrity? I'm pretty sure that you would see yourself as a person of integrity, but how do others view you? Do people doubt you if you give a simple statement? Or do you feel like you have to promise and swear in order for people to have a measure of confidence in your word? Fathers, do your sons accept what you say every time you say it? Wives, do your husbands believe you when you speak? Neighbors, do those who live around you accept your word at face value? Employees, do your employers trust you implicitly because they can see your character? Well, if not, perhaps we should give attention to James and the motivation he gives us. The motivation he gives us. After writing that we should simply speak the truth, he says, do it so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, as a motivation against swearing false oaths, James points out the consequences of breaking our oaths. You see, this word that he uses for condemnation or judgment, depending on what your translation says, is a Greek word that we would all recognize. It's crisis. It sounds very familiar. Now, that Greek word is never used of a believer. We are never, as true believers, condemned by God. It doesn't describe the kind of discipline that we could expect from God, but is only ever used of the condemnation that unbelievers experience from the Lord. And so how is James warning us as believers then to speak the truth lest we come under God's condemnation? James is certainly not teaching us that Christians will never sin with their tongues. As I'm sure you know from your own life, believers do occasionally give in to the temptation to speak a lie and to deceive, even though our lying will not be the unbroken pattern of our lives. You see, one of the greatest tests of true, genuine faith is whether or not we consistently use our words to speak the truth. And so that's how James can speak to believers and say, be careful to speak the truth lest you be condemned. Because the test for your genuineness, your authenticity as a believer, lies in your speaking the truth. If you are characteristically untruthful, then you have great cause to consider that you may be deceived, not only in your words, but in your thinking about how you stand before the Lord. Hear the sternness of Jesus' warning in Matthew 12. He says, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's why James was so eager to point us to the importance of these words. He reminds us that for those who fail this test of integrity, for those whose habitual deceit proves that they are worldly, not heavenly, for those whose lying shows that they are counterfeit believers, the consequences are devastating. Just listen to Revelation 21, verse 8. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Friends, what a motivation to speak the truth. Not because speaking the truth saves you, but speaking the truth is an essential fruit of those who are saved. But don't we all lie? Don't we all turn from the truth? What hope is there then for us when we realize that we speak more deceitfully than we ought to, with less truth than we ought to? Friends, the hope that we have is found in Christ. The righteousness that Christ provides for us as believers is a righteousness which includes a perfectly sinless truth-telling speech. Jesus, with perfect integrity, according to 1 Peter 2:22, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And so for those who are believers, this is part of the righteousness that is given to you. For us who struggle with our lying tongues and our deceitful hearts, this is the righteousness that is ours through faith. And so because of Romans 5:8, that God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because of that glorious truth, Jesus is the one person before whom we can be completely honest. The one person before whom we can be completely open and transparent about our intrinsic deceitfulness, about the lack of truth in our own hearts. And so friends, as we turn to the communion table, won't you bear that in mind? That there is one before whom we can admit our sin and our failure, our deceit and our lying, and implore him for grace to make us truth-telling children of God. Let's bow in prayer as those who are going to be helping with communion make their way forward. Father, we ask and we pray that you would give us this grace, that you would forgive us for all of our deceitfulness, for all the lying that comes so easily from our hearts through our tongues. Won't you provide for us a righteousness in Christ, the righteousness of a perfect truth-telling integrity. And for all of our sins and failures, we pray forgiveness. Secure in the knowledge that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we can admit our sin and our deceit and find grace to be truth-telling children of God. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.